We're taking a break for this Sunday from our study in Hebrews and going back to a Hebrew scripture, Old Testament scripture, the beginning of the story of Ruth. So we're in the book of Ruth. It goes Joshua, Judges, Ruth. So I'm going to go back in time before some of the historical books there. You'll bump into Ruth before 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st 2 Chronicles. Before all those big books, you'll find the relatively short story of Ruth. And this is a Mother's Day message to encourage us today, I hope. Well, we saw some powerful forces in the world. I wrote my introduction to my sermon before I saw the impact of what the sun's solar flares did to our atmosphere. But it absolutely amazing. If you didn't get to see it, sorry, go look at the pictures. But it just amazing. And it makes me think of the powerful forces that exist in our world of all types. We see extreme winds. Thankfully, we don't have that here as other places do. But whether it's storms of hurricanes, cyclones, tornadoes, we see and have had in our area terrible fires, right? Floods, drought, these natural forces, these things that happen on the earth that are powerful and beyond even our modern day technology and human ingenuity to stop some of these forces, right? We can barely predict some of them, and oftentimes they surprise us. But then we have human forces that seem to erupt from time to time, our own violence, right? But we have created things like, or discovered it, or unleashed it, however you want to say it, nuclear forces, the nuclear bomb, and we can unleash giant destruction. That's powerful, right? So all these things I'm listing that are powerful forces are potentially very destructive, right? But if we look at this world, there are also beautiful forces at play, and perhaps they're more subtle, but they're truly powerful. Laughter, right? A powerful force. Beauty, harmony and melody, courage, faith, hope, and love. Now, these things may be invisible in some senses, but their impacts are very visible and their power is very real. The power of a person to choose to love another and do good for them, even at great risk of their own life, is indeed a most powerful force for good. And it's available to each of us, right? To choose to love another and do good for others, even above our own needs. This is the story of Ruth and Naomi that we have today. The story of Ruth and Naomi is a story of one person putting the needs of another above her own. A story of a daughter-in-law choosing to love her mother-in-law, even at the risk of death. It's a story of a grieving mother, Naomi, lost, deeply lost in her bitter pain of sorrow, but who is given the power of hope by one that she has loved as a daughter. Let's pray as we come to this story, this powerful truth in God's word. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, dear Lord. For you are our rock and our redeemer, our author and our perfecter. You alone should we revere and rightly fear. You alone should we fully follow. You alone should our lives be founded upon. And you have the true forces we need. The true power that we need. And you say we have access to it. So give us eyes to see, Lord, in this story today. Give us ears to hear. Help us to be praying for each other, for ourselves, that we would receive your word as encouragement for us, how we can live in your love and with your true power. in our lives. May your people be praying for me and for other preachers that we would rightly declare your truth. May you be glorified in this all, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we pick up the story at the beginning of the book of Ruth, and I encourage you to read the whole story on your own. It's not very long, and yes, I'm not doing the whole story today, just focusing on verses 1 through 18 of chapter 1. And says this, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited the people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband.' Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'No, we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me.' Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, 'See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord,'" or Yahweh, "'may the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you.' And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more." This is the word of the Lord. Well, the setting of our story is ancient times. It starts off in Bethlehem, which is famous for being the birthplace of Jesus, but that won't happen for 1,000 years later. But Bethlehem is a small city in Judah, part of the 12 tribes of Israel that aren't really a united kingdom yet. They have not had a king yet. This is before the times of kings and the time of judges. And it's a time that the book of Judges tells us that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And if you read the book of Judges, you'll find out that's not very good. There's lots of bad stuff that happens, okay? And there's difficult things like there always is in this world, like drought and famine. And so we find Elimelech and his wife and two sons. They travel southeast to the other side of the Dead Sea to a country named Moab that's outside of Israel. It's the other side of the tracks, so to speak, or the other side of the river, the other side of the sea. It's not their homeland, okay? And it's different language, different cultures, different faith. They move from a monotheistic faith to polytheistic. And they also move from a place that did not have food to a place that had food, right? That's why they went. And Moab, on the east coast of the Dead Sea, it rises into hills and then what some would call mountains, maybe we wouldn't hear, but hillsides and high plains that were fertile for agriculture, right? So they go there in search of a better life, which so many of our family members that's came here, right? Or moved out west in search of a better life. But this was a long time ago. This is 3,000 or more than 3,000 years before now and 1,000 years before the time of Jesus. And so they go trying to sort out their problems, but as happens in life, sometimes you just get more problems, right? So they leave a place called Bethlehem, which literally means house of bread, which is ironic because they leave when there's no bread in Bethlehem, right? And they go to a place, Elimelech and his wife and two sons, to find bread. And then they end up staying, right? Maybe they didn't intend to stay. It says that he was going to sojourn, which implies it was just going to be temporary, but they end up staying. And then he dies. Naomi's husband dies. And the sons decide to plant roots in that area. And they each take a wife from the Moabite non-Jewish women. But then, as the story tells us, Mahlon and Chilion end up dying too. This just screams Happy Mother's Day, right? It's just a difficult story. I mean, within several verses of this book, we have three widows. Naomi, the mother-in-law, now childless of her own children, they died. Her husband's gone. And now Orpah and Ruth, they're widowed as well, and they never had children. So we see these problems, and we see that they are problems that eventually confront us all in one way or another. What we're seeing is death and suffering. But there's responses to these problems of death and suffering in this world. So let's look at the responses in the story. Notice that they both go with Naomi at first. She hears that there's food back in her homeland, right? And her husband's gone, her sons are gone, but her old family lineage and probably some property awaits her back in Judah. So she's heard that there's food back there, so she wants to go back. And she says to them, go return each of you to your mother's house, right? Which implies that Orpah and Ruth have family in the area of Moab. They have people they could go back to. Naomi continues in verse 8 and says, may the Lord deal kindly with you. She's using her faith language, right? She's putting a blessing upon them. She says, may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. So they had a positive and healthy relationship. And she's releasing them. And then in verse 9 we hear, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. And so she's, in a sense, praying for them, Naomi is, a good future for them. That they would get husbands, that they would be able to marry again. And she wants the best for them. That's Naomi's response. She kisses them. She has a deep tie with these women. And then they respond at first with weeping, right? They raise their voices up and they weep. And they tell her, we're going with you. No. They want to stay with her. At least that's how it seems at first. Now, Orpah eventually leaves. And we shouldn't be too hard on Orpah. After all, Naomi is the one who asked her to leave, right? Naomi makes the argument, what am I going to have another child? Are you going to stay loyal to my family line? Is that even going to happen? But if we think about Orpah's choice, not only does she actually do what Naomi tells her to do, she makes a choice that her own family, remember she has a family, that her own family probably would have wanted her to make. And she makes a choice that is also the best path for her own survival. Because there's really no, if you don't have a marriage as a woman in that time, there's no real social safety net besides your family of origin. So it's very hard to fault Orpah for her decision. And Naomi doesn't. And yet, there wasn't another decision available, right? Because we see what Ruth chooses to do, and we could say she chooses the more narrow road. Ruth chooses to stay with Naomi and go with her to Judah. Let's hear that again. The firmness, the conviction, the commitment of Ruth. Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. Right? She's respectful. She's saying, I'm following you. I'm not leading you. But she's also firm in saying, stop it. Right? For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord, and then she uses the Hebrew holy name for the Lord, Yahweh, in making an oath, she says, may the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. So she makes the most serious oath you can make, an oath in the Lord's name, and saying, I am going to stay with you, or I should be killed. That's what she's saying. Where did Ruth get such courage and loyalty? She's choosing to not go back to her mother's home. She's choosing to not stay in the social safety net of Moab and whoever her extended family is there. Where did she get such love to put the needs of Naomi above her own? Because I think we look at that, we'll find some things for us. Well, I believe that the scripture points out to us that she was taught this love by Naomi herself. So let's look at Mother Naomi. And we definitely don't know all the details of Naomi and their life and relationship together with the ladies and her sons. But we know that they spent years and years together. We know that they went through terrible loss together. And they stayed together. They grieved together. We know that Naomi uses language that honors God. And that she has faith. We know we saw her pray a blessing, a deep blessing towards those women. Right? We saw that she was kind to them, compassionate, intimate with them, even kissing them in a sense. She's close to them. So we can tell a lot from her in these verses. And we also see about Naomi from Ruth. We see Ruth uses the Hebrew language for God, the holy language that Naomi uses, right? And invoking that holy name is no small thing. And invoking an oath like that is a big deal. I mean, here is Ruth, I think, demonstrating the faith that she has learned from Naomi. Ruth is willing to leave her gods and the polytheism of that area to say, I follow your God, Naomi, and essentially saying the true God, right? I'm going to follow that God, your God. And so she had come to share the faith because Naomi had witnessed that faith to her, had lived it out. So we can assume that Naomi, though probably an imperfect person, had been an authentic witness of her faith through prayer and actions and through dealing with life as it came, even if she's going to have some deep struggles. So Mother Naomi impacts mother-to-be Ruth. And really, if we were to roll the dice back then and go back in time and you were to bet on this or something, you would probably bet, well, there's no way Ruth is going to end up surviving this story. There's people all around the world that die in situations like this. You have two widows having to journey on their own in a time of famine, right? It'd be more likely to bet that she dies than that she's going to become a mother. But to give away the end of the story, Ruth does become a mother. Right now, she maybe doesn't know that. She hasn't confidently said, I'm going with you because that's the best place I can get a man, right? That's not what we hear Ruth saying, right? She's not saying, there's really good marriage prospects up in Judah. I've heard about the guys up there or something, right? It's not what the story is about. I see Ruth, she wanted to be a person like Naomi. And if she had any hope of being a mother or a parent in the future, she was going to be with Naomi. But in the meantime, what she knew to be right and good was to be with Naomi, to care for Naomi. So before she was ever married, and hear this, young women, before she was ever married and pregnant, she was a mother-to-be. And that's something now elders need to hear. If you're done with having children, hear this, right? You still have impact on a lot of mothers-to-be who don't even think they might be a mother one day, right? Or a mother figure or a mentor. That's something we need to think about, is how the elders impact the youngers, right? Helping them become what God wants them to become. So this story is really one about honoring mothers. And a mother, Naomi, helping a mother to be even through her struggle. So let's talk about honoring mothers. I think Ruth, the story of Ruth, is one of the greatest examples in all of Scripture of honoring a mother figure. And yet, I want to be clear, it's not even her mother. Right? So this is a story that could confuse some people, like, you know, Ruth's biological mother is somewhere in Moab, if she's alive. And Ruth's mother is left behind in Moab. Now, we could presume and say, well, maybe she had other daughters and other sons. We don't know. But the lesson here for me is not to delve into what's not there. It's to say we should honor our mothers. Whether they are with us or not, or whether we choose to stay with them or not, we can honor them in doing what is best. Even if they have passed on, we can honor our mothers by doing what is best. And if we had a good mother who taught us good lessons, we can honor our mothers, present or gone, by doing what is right and good. So one way that Ruth could honor her mother, biological mother who's in Moab, is by being the best Ruth she could be. And she's the only person that can go with Naomi. So in honoring Naomi and staying with Naomi, she honors Naomi, but she honors also whoever her biological mother is. Right? So we honor our elders and we honor our mothers by doing what is right and good. And in Ruth's case, it was this narrow road of following and going with Naomi that was honorable to her own biological mother. Now let's think of mothers that are worthy of honor. The Scriptures tell us to honor our mothers and fathers, and that can get difficult if you've been in a home where you don't feel like your parent was worthy of honor. But the Scriptures tell us to honor our parents nonetheless. It doesn't tell us to agree with all they've done, right? Maybe they have different values or they didn't share in your faith, but we find, how do I honor that I was still knit together in my mother's womb? She didn't teach me maybe the things I wanted to, for some of you, right? But I want to honor that. So we want to think about mothers worthy of honor. And Naomi is going to go through a phase because of the suffering and loss she's in, where she dives into bitterness and she thinks her life is over, in a sense, where she doesn't think that she has impact anymore. She's lost her husband. Her kids have died, right? And so what happens to Naomi in the story is she gets pulled into the gravity of some big lies that are still in this world. And here's one of the big lies that's out there in this world, and it's the majority of you folks here need to hear this. Okay? Well, we all do, I think, but some are closer to it than others. And the lie is this. The lie that's out there in this world and has been out there for a long time is that our lives are worth less as we age. Our lives are worth less as we age. It's just a lie that's out there. We tell it to ourselves, hide our age, don't want to talk about it. We've got a wrong-headed idea about age in our culture, but it's not just our culture. It's happened many places. Or we get this, that we believe the lie, well, my life isn't valuable, as valuable now that I don't have a career. Or now that I lost my spouse. Right? Or now that my children have left home. Or whatever. And we buy into the myth that we are less able to produce good or be used for good. And I just want to speak against that for a bit for the rest of the service on this sermon. Won't be too long. The truth actually is that most of life is preparation until you reach elder status. That's the truth from the scriptures. Yes, you can have some fruit and you can do some good in your teens, in your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, your 50s. Yeah, you can. And you do important human shaping if you're part of a family and things. No doubt about it. Not denying that. But what I am learning from others through my studies, but also through living in community with you all, is frankly the most productive people that I ever see are people who don't buy into that lie. And the last third of their life is amazingly fruitful. Because they poured into other people. And their lives are about loving other people. And they've been a person worthy of honor. And so then their life isn't just about their life adding good to the world. There's people that are following them. Whether they're humble enough probably to not even really talk about it, but it becomes a cascading effect, or it's multiplied, however you want to say it. But I'm amazed by it when I see it. And it's in our community here. And you've been blessed by these folks. That they're not, I'm not saying these are people who are trying to be super awesome humans. They're just living a life of honoring God. And then when they don't buy into the myth that God actually winds them down and is done with them, but they just keep being faithful. They keep doing the right thing, even through loss and struggle like Naomi went through. God has a way of magnifying that. And he did it through Naomi. Naomi picks up mothering again. After she goes through her stage of bitterness, you can read the rest of the story. She helps Ruth find a husband. She steps back in after a difficult time, right? And she is blessed and ends up being part of the story that results in King David and part of the story that eventually results in King Jesus, right? Because somebody that she had mentored and mothered, Ruth, loved Naomi when Naomi couldn't really get through some hard stuff on her own. So Naomi got back dividends in the sense that she had put in, right? And then she was able to mother again in that final chapter. And the salvation story of God hangs by a thread, we could say there, except it's not really a thread because it was a mother. So the world and the economic forces of the world drive us into thinking that the middle part of our life, where we move from home after our education of whatever type it is, right, where we start our own life and many start families and we start earning incomes and we start building households, these are the decades of the main event, right? In our nation, that's the 20s through the 50s. That's when we really have life. And like I said, the good things do come in that age for many. But let's not believe that it's God just winding it down, draining them of power, wringing them out like a sponge, something like that. I believe the scriptures tell us that if we are people leaning on God, seeking to listen to God's voice, even as we go through struggles deep and terrible like Naomi, we can come out on the other side with more faith, more wisdom, more humility than we had before the trials. Because indeed, we do not have a God who is draining us like a sponge. We have a God who is building us up into something beautiful and preparing us for eternity. He's not winding us down. If we yield to him and follow him, he's building us up. He's creating more capacity in us to love as we age. He's deepening us, making us a deep well, even when we don't realize it, to give others water. He's making you a blessing when you yield to him. And so, like our dear Naomi, as Ruth needed her, there are people, no matter what age you are in here, if you keep on living and live faithfully, there are people who God has planned ahead that they will need the better version of you. And you have a choice to keep leaning in and growing in your faith and being honest about your struggles and letting God deepen you and become that better and better version of yourself. Because it's not just about you. It's about that kid out there, or that young mother-to-be, or that person out there that is following you, whether you know it or not, right? Who needs that better version of you? And maybe they don't know it yet, right? So, only God would write stories this way. And I want to just tell you, we should want God's stories for our life. Let's think about the story as we close. Only God, in his story of bringing salvation into the world, would take a woman, powerless to the world, ready to give up on her family and life itself, and turn her into a woman who keeps the salvation story of God alive in the world in a time of deep darkness. Only God does these kind of things. God is the God who works with mustard seeds and the unlikelies, the meek and the overlooked. His servants, like his angels, often go unnoticed by the powers of the world. But don't make the mistake of believing that just because we often go unnoticed by the world, that God's servants don't have real power. The real power in this world, that can be unleashed by you if you choose it, are faithful mothers, aunts, stepmoms, female mentors, grandmas of all types, dads, coaches, bosses, teachers of all types, who, like Ruth and Naomi, are quietly powered by God to love one another. The forces that the world says are shaping history are not really. No one really knew about these two women walking along. And they end up shaping the history of Israel and then the history or the genealogy of Jesus. So don't believe the lies that your life doesn't have power. Believe the truth that the living God works through the lives of real people. He always has. And if you find yourself having power or a position with power, the best way to have real impact is to be humble in that position, right? Like King David. Or he tried to be at his best. So, God writes our stories. God wrote the story of Naomi and Ruth. And only God could write it that way, right? Ruth ends up being King David's great-grandma, I think, if I have it right. A Moabite refugee on the edge of death ends up having the king of Israel as her descendant. Humans don't write that story. And 1,000 years later, the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus, is born to that very line of Ruth. And it all happened because Mother Naomi loved Ruth well. And God can turn that kind of love into an only God story. So friends, love well. Love well even when you hurt. Love well because you don't know the descendants it's going to impact. God will write stories beyond what we can imagine. God, your power is different than what we often think is powerful. And many of your ways are invisible and above us and different than us. We don't know why you allow things like famine and struggle. But we could also say, why do you love us? You do love us. And you unleash this amazing love into our lives. And I thank you for the story of Naomi. For loving her. And giving her Ruth, who who gave her hope when she didn't have hope. I thank you for the people like that in our lives who have loved us well. Help us to love well. Help us to believe that your power can come through us, even when we don't see it. Help us to dismiss the lies and to believe you can make us better as we age. Help us not to become bitter, but to become better in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.